Let us continue to worship the majesty of our Lord in prayer. Lord God, we are awed by your glory, honor, and power. And when we look in the mirror, we see something so vile, something so far from the majesty of Christ. And we thank you for the clarity with which this great reality is presented in the pages of Scripture. In fact, we pray back to you, your word given through the psalmist. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. Men declare your wondrous works. And when I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. The earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who have firmly set its pillars. And Lord, may there be no one here or one who is listening to this message online this day who doesn't bow to Christ as Lord this very day. Of all the wonders of creation, of all the heavenly hosts, and even of all the technological achievements of man, nothing is greater, nothing is better than Jesus. Lord, Jesus just staggers us. We can't comprehend, and we certainly can't explain the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. We believe it. Oh, we do believe it. But Lord, a lot of people in the world don't. But we do. Because we believe your word is true. And Father, we're so amazed that people can even reject Christ so ferociously, so vocally, so obstinately, and so ignorantly. And Father, we pray that if there's anyone who's rejecting Jesus Christ, that they would open your word and read the testimony of both testaments that affirm that Jesus Christ is, with all the evidence from the things he said, the things he did, and the way in which he fulfilled all prophecies perfectly and completely. And so we thank you, Lord, that for most of us, you and your grace have brought us to the knowledge of Christ, and we rejoice in that. Father, we continue to pray for your provision of blessing on White River Baptist Church. We pray that you would bring into our congregation many new families, new disciples, to love and serve in the supremacy of Christ. And we pray that these new disciples strengthen us in the mission that you call us to do. And we pray as well for your provision of the resources in church leadership and finances to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the world. And Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, this is your word, and we need it. We need it as much as the very first congregation needed to hear this message. And so we pray that by the Holy Spirit, you would press it home, that you would give us understanding and belief through these words that you have given us. Lord God, transform us today as you mature us in Christ, that we may become more and more like him. And may we, Father, see Jesus Christ high and lifted up. May we be drawn to him and like him. May we too bring you eternal honor and glory forever and ever. And we lift this prayer in the most holy, high name of Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen and amen. I'll tell you a little quick story. Kind of funny. I'll tell you a little story. There's a story of a farmer who wanted to impress his hunting buddies. None of us do that, right? And to impress them, he bought the smartest, the most expensive hunting dog that he could find. Now, he trained this dog to do things that no other dog on earth could do. Impossible feats that would surely amaze everyone. And he invited his buddies to go duck hunting with him. And after a long, patient wait in the boat, a group of ducks flew over and the hunters were able to make a few hits. And several ducks fell into the water. And immediately the owner shouted the command, "Go get them!" And immediately the dog leaped out of the boat, walked on water, and picked up a bird and returned it to the boat. And as soon as he dropped that boat, duck into the boat, he again ran across the top of the water and picked up another one and brought it back as well. Now the owner, of course, beamed with pride as this wonderful dog walked across the water and retrieved each one of these birds one by one. Unable to resist that opportunity to brag, he said, "Did you notice anything unusual about my dog?" And of course, one of them began to rub his chin as he thought about it a bit. And he finally said, "Yeah, come to think of it, I do. That silly dog doesn't know how to swim, does he?" Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 this morning, but I want you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to turn to a few passages in the book of Hebrews to illustrate one particular point. And we're beginning a new series. You see it up on the board, and that new series is called Jesus is Better. And for reasons that you'll perfectly understand by the time we're finished this morning. In fact, the word better is an important word in this book. It's found in a number of places in the New Testament with reference to the same theme, but none more probably frequently than in this particular letter. See, Hebrews is a book about preserving in faith, and it reminds us of the various challenges to the Christian faith, and it points us to the sure foundation and the source of power for vital Christianity, and that is in understanding the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. I mean, over and over, the author of Hebrews points us to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And we need to hear its message today just as much as the very first congregation heard it. For they were struggling with hanging on to the Old Testament traditions, and even kind of longed to go back to them. And the author of Hebrews is saying to them, no, Jesus is better. See, Hebrews is addressed to those Jewish Christians originally who were facing, they were facing terrible persecution within their communities because of their confession of Christ. I mean, the author affirms that they weren't following a different religion, but the completion of the true faith in the Lord. And God has always spoken to his people through the prophets, through other faithful individuals who have communicated his message. However, when it came time to providing for and explaining the salvation that God has given on the cross, the Lord came himself. We too have similar struggles. In our own day, we often struggle with letting go with past forms of thinking that we had before we were Christians. We talked about this morning in Sunday school, and we often give into our current ideas that are the desires of the world instead of being transformed by the renewing of our mind according to the Scripture. And these things stunt our growth, and they rob us of much of the joy and of the satisfaction and the security and the blessing of the Christian life. And so Hebrews is written to us as well. Now, again, it was originally written to Christians from a Jewish background, and hence the name of the book, Hebrews. But imagine their context. All they have is the Old Testament. They have a Jewish heritage, and they've been trained by the rabbis teaching them the Scripture. And in their day, angel worship was popular, and some of them were wavering in their commitment to Christianity. And perhaps they had had some of their fellow countrymen say to them, you could have everything you have in this new spirituality if you just come back to your old religious heritage. Then you won't be a traitor to your race and to your heritage. And the words of this letter are screaming, don't go back. Don't turn your back on Jesus. Because he's the only hope. And they might have been wavering in their commitment to Christ. Well, we don't know who the author of Hebrews was. Probably the best two options are Apollos or Paul. But you can't confidently, through the text, be able to identify either one of them. So we don't know who the author was. We don't even know where the congregation was that he was writing to. And we don't know where he was writing from. And that's all good and well, because it leaves all the focus on this message on Jesus. And that's where our focus needs to be. And the message over and over again is, Jesus, Jesus, as he stresses in his finality, in his superiority, for the Christian faith. Larry Richards, a Christian author, says this: the book of Hebrews begins with Jesus. Total confidence in him must be the basis of our new life and of our identity as Christians. It's important to realize that all there is of salvation for us is to be found in Jesus. And you know, the author of Hebrews will say that to us 50 different ways over and over again to drive that point home and deep into our hearts and souls. So let's begin. Let's begin by reading the first four verses of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, and these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he had made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. It upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he inherited a more excellent name than they. Mighty God, again, we thank you for your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, right now that you would open our minds and hearts to understand what it is your word has to say, to believe it, and to apply it to our lives that we might glorify Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, you may too, just like the Jewish Christians that this was originally addressed to. You too might be waning in your faith. You might be finding it hard to pray. You might feel that your religion and your worship experience have come up short. And you're disappointed, like Martha talked about with the kids this morning. Or maybe even desperate. That you're beginning to look somewhere else for the answers. You're looking somewhere else for the satisfaction that has escaped you, or the hope that eludes you, or the fulfillment that you lack. Well, if you're there, Hebrews is waiting for you. And the author of this message is saying that Jesus is better than whatever else you're looking for. Jesus is better. He's a better Savior. He's a better priest. He's a better sacrifice for a better covenant and for a better way of life. And so if you're lacking and empty, it's not because Jesus isn't what you need or not all that you need. It's because you need more of Him. You don't have enough of Him. And that's one reason why this word better keeps reoccurring in the letter of Hebrews. Because we're so tempted to think that there's something else out there better. And the author of Hebrews is saying to us, no, Jesus is better. There's not something out there better than Jesus. Jesus is better than anything and everything else. Well, keep your eyes, keep your Bible open, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. Hebrews 6, 9. Beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and the things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. Here the author of Hebrews says, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. And so in 6:9 he speaks of a better salvation for us. Look at 7:19, Hebrews 7:19. There he speaks of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. We've got a better salvation and a better hope in Jesus. And then in chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. We not only have a better salvation, a better hope, we have a better covenant in Jesus. Turn forward to chapter 8, verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. So we not only have a better covenant, we have better promises. By the way, you'll notice that the theme of better, not only will the word better be used, but you're going to see it maybe in your translations, the phrases like superior or more excellent, those terms are also going to be used as well as you look at those things in Hebrews. But turn forward to chapter 9, verse 23. The heavenly things themselves, with better sacrifices than these. And so with Jesus, we have better sacrifices. And then look at chapter 10, verse 34. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better profession and a lasting one. And so the gospel of Jesus brings and gives us a better, an abiding possession or inheritance. Turn real quick to chapter 11, verse 16. What did these particular pilgrims, these early Christians of faith in the days of the Old Covenant, what did they desire? They desired a better country, a heavenly one. And friends, we have that in Christ. Look at 11:35. What else did these Old Covenant saints endure? Well, they were tortured. They refused to accept release. Why? So that they may obtain a better resurrection. I mean, Hebrews 11:40, God has provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And then Hebrews 12:24. The blood of Jesus speaks to us a better than the blood of Abel. I mean, this theme of better is found throughout the book of Hebrews. And this morning we're going to feel that theme of better with regard to Jesus deep down in our bones. We're going to do that by looking directly at the description of Jesus that's found here in these first four verses of chapter 1. And actually, we probably want to get out of verse 3. And that's going to, so it's really going to be verses 1 through 3. But we did read all of those first four verses. And that'll help us serve a bridge into next week. But in verses 1 through 3, we're going to see two things that the author of Hebrews teaches us about Jesus. So hang on, it only gets better from here. The first thing is in verse 1, in the first half of verse 2. And it's simply this. The Son is God's final word. Jesus, the Son of God, is God's final word. I mean, look what it says. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. The author of Hebrews is emphasizing that Jesus is God's final word to us. Friends, there is no word beyond or better than Jesus that God has or will speak to us. And Jesus is the final word. And think of the significance of that in this context. And He's speaking to Hebrew Christians from a Jewish background, and they have received a true and a clear revelation of God from the prophets over various times and in various ways. But in contrast to that, the author of Hebrews says that now God has spoken to us by His own Son. Not just His servants, the prophets, but His Son. His Son's person, His Son's works, His Son's words. And there's never going to be a better revelation from God than the revelation that He's giving to us in His Son. Now, by the way, the author of Hebrews is being contradicted by three worldviews that are found in the world today. And there's a worldview of pluralism that wants us to say that Jesus is a truth, but He's not the truth. I mean, no, the author of Hebrews says that Jesus is God's final word. He's the way, the truth, the life. And that is that. Or our Muslim friends who want to believe that Jesus was a prophet and wasn't the final and greatest prophet, that you'll have to wait for Muhammad until you get that from God as a final word. But the authority, the author here of Hebrews is standing up shouting, no, Jesus is God's final word, not Muhammad. Jesus is God's fullest revelation of who he is and how he saves. Then we live in a day and age where Mormonism is expanding across the world, and it claims to have an ongoing revelation, more revelation than we've ever had before. The author of Hebrews is saying, no, Jesus is the final word, period. Now you sit back and think about that for a moment. Do you understand what the author of Hebrews is claiming here? He's claiming that we have a clearer and fuller revelation of God in Jesus in the gospel than any of the greatest Old Testament saints. I mean, we've had a fuller revelation of God given to us in Jesus than Moses did, than Abraham did, than David did, that Solomon did, that we talked about this morning. And friends, what a privilege. What a blessing. And what accountability that we have been given in the full revelation of God to us in Jesus. And that's the first thing that we see here in our text, that the Son is God's final word. And the second thing is this, and we see it in the second half of verse 2 and all of verse 3, and it's simply this, that the Jesus that we believe in, the Jesus that this book preaches, the Jesus who is offered in the gospel, is this Jesus who is the divine Son. Now we look at the second half of verse 2 and all of verse 3, and we're able to count up seven things that the author of Hebrews crams into these two little verses to say about Jesus. And he wants us to get an idea of what that means to say that Jesus is God's Son and that he's fully divine. So let's look at those seven things that he says about Jesus. Well, first of all, notice that he says that Jesus is the heir of all things. God appointed him what? In verse 2, heir of all things. Now, we don't need to know a whole lot about inheritance law to understand this, do we? If Jesus is the heir of all things, how are we going to participate in his inheritance? Only if we're related to him, right? If he's the heir of all things, if in the end everything's coming to him, how are we going to share in this inheritance? Only if we are united to him by faith. That's the only way we're going to inherit. I mean, have you ever been part of a family squabble where somebody's been cut out of a will? It's not a happy thing. And friends, do you want to be part of this will? Well, you have to be united to Jesus by faith because he's the heir of everything. And that's the first thing that the author of Hebrews says about him. And the second thing is this, that God made the world through him. I mean, look at verse 2. Through whom also he created the world. Jesus is the one through whom God made the world. And good Hebrews understood that God was the maker of the heaven and the earth. And when the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the one through whom God created the world, He's telling us that Jesus is God. And understand, friends, that it's what God designed and created through Jesus that puts him in the spotlight. That it lifts his name up. And it brings glory and honor to the Son for what he has created. You know, a few years ago at the Together for the Gospel conference over in Louisville, one of the speakers used this story that I'm going to read to you to illustrate how our esteem for Jesus ought to be raised. And it really fits here with the author of Hebrews and what he's trying to say. So here's the story. When I was 10 years old, my father took me to Scotland. And he was a member of the Rotary Club, which means that you got to go to all those meetings. And so while we were in Scotland, he had to look up the address of the Edinburgh Rotary Club. And we went to the Edinburgh Rotary Club on Tuesday for lunch. And while we're there, he got into the most interesting discussion with a gentleman who was sitting next to us at the meal. And it was a discussion about the Scotch-Irish who had migrated from Scotland to Northern Ireland and then come to the United States. And in the midst of this discussion, my father said to this distinguished gentleman, "You don't know what you're talking about." Well, and that kind of reminded me of Ted's story this morning. Well, I noticed the man's round Rotarian name badge, and his name was J.D. Mackey from the University of Edinburgh. And while I was sitting there quietly and listening to their conversation, I had a book in front of me called The History of Scotland, and it was written by J.D. Mackey. From the University of Edinburgh. It's right there in front of me. And so I kept poking my father, "Dad, Dad." And he kept doing, "Son, son." And so as we were walking out later, I had to say to Dad, "Dad, do you know that that man you just told doesn't know anything about Scottish history? Do you know who he is? He's a professor of Scottish history at the University of Edinburgh." And oh, that should have raised my father's esteem for Dr. Mackey, but instead he said to me, "Well, he still didn't know what he's talking about." Well, friends, knowing that Jesus is better, and knowing that Jesus is the author and the creator of everything, ought to raise our esteem for him. And that's what the author of Hebrews is doing here. And third, you'll notice again in verse 3, the author of Hebrews says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. The Son is the radiance, the revelation of the glory of God. So that if you want to know the glory of God, you look at the Son. You know, kings, when they want to reflect their glory, they build monuments. I mean, that's one of the purposes of Versailles, and so that Louis XIV's allies and enemies could be brought there and they could see the splendor of the king of France on display and be intimidated and be impressed by it. And so kings often build monuments to their glory. In fact, if you've ever been to St. Paul's Cathedral in London, you've probably seen the inscription there of Christopher Wren. And it says that if you seek a monument for him, look around. Because he was not only the architect of St. Paul's Cathedral, but so much of the buildings in London, period. And the point is that beautiful cathedral and so much of the beautiful architecture that he had developed is his monument. It reflected his creativity as an architect. where it reflected something of his glory. Well, the author of Hebrews says that if you want to see God's glory, look at Jesus. And that's the third thing he says. Then he goes on to say a fourth thing in verse 3. That he's the exact representation of his nature. That is, Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. You know how you take a seal and you dip it in wax and you stamp something and you pull it up and the representation that's left is a mirror image of the seal. And the author of Hebrews is saying that Jesus is the exact representation of God. And someone once said, there is in God no unlike Christ's likeness at all. And isn't that a beautiful way of saying that Jesus exactly represents to us what God is like? Because he is God in the flesh. But the author of Hebrews isn't done. He says a fifth thing. Look again at verse 3. Upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the upholder of the universe by the word of his power. We said something about Greek mythology this morning. Here's one. In Greek mythology, Atlas, he held up the world. But the author of Hebrews is saying Jesus does more. He's not only created it, and he's not only upholding the world, but he moves it towards its ultimate end and destiny. He's the providential upholder of all things. And six, look at verse 3 again. After making purification for sins, friends, Jesus has completed the work of purification. You want to have the guilt of your sins dealt with? Jesus has already dealt with it. Now, the author of Hebrews doesn't tell us how yet, but he will. But right now, he's just telling us that Jesus is the one who's dealt with our sins for us so that we can have forgiveness and so that we can have a clear conscience. And then the seventh thing, look again one more time at verse 3. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, as we sang earlier today, Jesus is sitting at the right hand, and in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, that's a picture of reigning. You remember Psalm 110? Go ahead and click there with me. Psalm 110. I'm going to read that to you because it talks exactly about that. Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I have made your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He shall shatter the chief men over a broad country. And he will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. And friends, this is a picture. It's a picture of reign, of honor, of rule. And the author of Hebrews here alludes to Psalm 110. And even later, he's going to quote it. But here he alludes to that. And he says that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. But he's not just there receiving honor and having servants fan him with ostrich and peacock feathers. He's actively interceding for us. You know, there's one place in the New Testament where you can find Jesus not sitting at the right hand, but standing. You remember? It's the book of Acts, chapter 7. And it's where Stephen is being martyred for his witness to Jesus. And he's dying. And he sees the heavens open up. And he sees Jesus standing at the right hand. Now, whatever could that mean? Well, friends, understand, standing is the most common posture of prayer in the Old Testament. We think of kneeling now. Standing was it. And when Moses is interceding for the armies of Israel as they fight against the enemies of God, what's he doing? He's standing with his hands outstretched. And so it's a posture of intercession. And what's that supposed to convey to Stephen and to us? Well, your Lord ever lives to intercede. And now, in your time of need, while you are dying for him, he's interceding for you. He's not just sitting there being fanned by ostrich in peacock feathers. He's ever living to intercede for his people, for us who believe. You know, a Sunday school teacher changed the life of a student who would later become a pastor with a simple illustration. And a teacher said, let's assume that the distance between the earth and the sun, which is about 92 million miles, something like that, but let's assume that the distance between the earth and the sun was reduced to the thickness of a sheet of paper. To the thickness of a sheet of paper. In that case, then the distance between the earth and the nearest star would be a stack of papers 70 feet high. And the diameter of that galaxy would be a stack of papers 310 miles high. Then the teacher added that the galaxy, it's just a speck of dust in the universe. Yet Jesus holds the universe together by the word of his power. And then finally, the teacher asked her students, now how is this kind of person you ask, is this the kind of person that you ask into your life to be your assistant? No. You ask him to be in charge, right? Why would we, in our puny strength, want to run the show when we have someone who has unlimited power? Let him run the show, right? Let God run your life. And when you're able to enjoy it, you'll be enabled to enjoy it a whole lot more when he is in charge. Well, friends, there's only one God. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we should never forsake this foundational belief. And we must understand it in even a deeper manner. Jesus is far better than just a great teacher or a mighty prophet. He is the Lord himself. In fact, he is God with us. And if we want to understand what God looks like, what he is like, look to Jesus. And as Jesus sits at the right hand of the majesty, the place of honor, he faithfully represents us. Now that's a picture of Jesus that the author Hebrews opens with. Why does he tell us this? Because if our Christian life is waning, Jesus is what we need. In him, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In him are all the blessings of God, from whom all blessings flow. If you feel empty, it's not because he's empty. It's because you need more of him. Because you need all of him. You know, there's a song, and if you don't know it, you might YouTube it this afternoon, speaking of YouTube. It was written by Sovereign Grace Music a few years ago, and it's called "All I Have Is Christ." You got to listen to it. It has a chorus that says, "Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life." And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. All I have is Christ, and that's all I need because he's better. I'd rather have Jesus than angels. I'd rather have Jesus than anything else because he is better. And we need to get him. And we need to get him better because he's what we need and nothing else. Let's pray. Oh Lord, in the coming days and weeks together in this book, we pray that you would grant us that we would get Jesus better because he's what we need. So many of us, Lord, have failed to realize it, even in our Christian walk, even in our profession of faith, where we see the things of this world and it just distracts us, Lord. And we do not see that Jesus is better. And so, Lord, I pray that for each of the saints, that you, Lord, indeed would reveal yourself again to them. Again, Lord, to let them see the gospel. And let them see, Lord, how Jesus is better. And when they put their faith and renew their faith there, it moves us away from ourselves, our selfishness, our pride, our sin, and moves us more to Christ. For he's our focus. And yet, Lord, if there's one here today that's never put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they don't know that he's better. They're still looking to the things of this world to satisfy and to justify, and it doesn't work. It's all futile, as we read this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that you would move in their hearts with that revelation, that, Lord, you would bring about the knowledge that they are a sinner, they are without hope in this world, and only one way that can be gotten, and that is Jesus, because he is better. And so I pray that you would move that revelation through hearts this day. And Lord, I thank you for what you're about to do. And we pray in that precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Ted's going to come lead us in a final song. And in that song, listen to that call to respond to Jesus. Remember, we'll be back this evening at 5:30 for choir practice as we prepare for the fifth Sunday sing at the end of the month of July. So you'll want to be here for that, and then we'll continue with our study on the history of Christianity immediately after. So let's pray, and then you will be dismissed. Almighty God, we thank you for being here with us today, to speaking to our hearts, to reminding us of who Jesus is. For we so many times forget that when we're occupied by this world. And so, Lord, I pray that you would keep that focus on our mindset as we depart from a building and we go again into the field ready for the harvest. Lord, there's so many out there that don't know you, and yet you have called us to a mission, each one of us, Lord, to share the gospel of Christ in this community. And I pray, Lord, you would put them in our paths, that you would make us aware that you've just given us a divine appointment, and that you would give us the words, Lord, to share Jesus, for he is better. And we lift that prayer.